know, I've met the Norton's little boy, but just being reminded of who we are, and our kids come up, and regardless of what's going on in their lives or their struggles, they're loved and nurtured, and we take joy in them coming up and singing, and to think that those families abandon their children. There's such great need there and really around the world, and I was sitting there watching that, thinking about it, and it just came to me, I just like, I wonder if that's maybe some of the reason, part of the reason why God chose to do the things that he did in his plan to rescue the world, if that's part of the reason why he did it the way he did it. You know, I mean, he could have done it any way he wanted, and I was going to talk about that a little later in the message, but to come kind of obscure, born out with the farm animals in a feeding trough, basically homeless. Maybe just to remind us, there's people all around us in need. And, you know, when God came, he came as one marginalized. And so just remember that over the holidays. Let the Lord work in your heart however he would to move you to do what you need to do to be a blessing, because we're blessed to be a blessing. Amen. All right, so we're doing a three-part series leading up to Christmas Sunday, and it's called The Coming Promise. And if you were here last week, we started that off, and we talked about the fact that God made a promise to a man named Abram, and his promise was that he would be blessed, that he would have a child, even at a very old age, that he would have a child, and that child would ultimately be a blessing through his offspring. Ultimately, all of the world would be blessed. He said his descendants would be as many as the stars, and he said, ultimately, all the world will be blessed through your offspring. Well, fast forward 2,000 years approximately after that promise was made, there's a baby born in a manger in Bethlehem with very little fanfare, not a lot of people there to welcome him into the world, just a few shepherds and some wise men, a naive young couple who are trying to kind of take it all in. And Matthew, when he writes about the event, he quotes from the book of Isaiah, Matthew 1, 22 to 23, says, "All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Something that Isaiah said hundreds of years prior, it was prophesied, and actually this event was prophesied all through the Old Testament scriptures. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And that's God's desire. That's been his desire from the very beginning. If you're here last week, we talked about the fact that the story didn't begin in the manger. It didn't begin with the promise to Abram. It actually began at the beginning of time with two people in a garden created by God and for God, and God walking with them and desiring to have a relationship with his creation. And at that time, everything was good. Everything was just as God desired. He created everything, and he said it was all good, paradise, you might call it. And then, if you know the story, God tells them, there's two trees in the middle of the garden. You can eat from any tree. You can work the land and just enjoy everything I've created for you, but don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because all he wanted was for them to know good. He never desired for them to know evil. He said, stay away from that one tree. Well, you know the story. The serpent comes in. Satan, disguised as a serpent, comes in, tempts them. Eve eats from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, gives to Adam. He eats from the tree. And at that point, everything changes because he made a promise to them. God said, don't eat from that tree. And if you do, you will surely die. And so when they ate from the tree, everything changed. And God said, now that you've eaten from the tree, I got to make sure that you don't eat from the other tree that's in the middle of the garden, the tree of life. And so he banished them from the garden. And although God banished them from the garden, God didn't give up on them. So we saw it last week, and if you weren't here, you could listen to that if you want. That message is online. But basically, God pursued them. They hid, and God pursued them. And then God puts in place a plan that would involve him coming to rescue his people, to bring his people back to him. And we see the first hint of this plan found in a real obscure prophecy found in Genesis 3. And I'll read this, verses 14 and 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat the dust all the days of your life. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. He will crush your head, you will strike his heel. One day there will be one who comes and he will crush the head of the serpent, although he'll be wounded, struck down, but he won't be defeated. And so that little promise in the right after the creation account, right after the fall, would ultimately lead to this promise that we've been talking about that's made to Abram. And it would be ultimately fulfilled through the birth of a child, through an unwed teenager who gives birth to a baby boy outside, under the cover of night, animals around. And whether that's a stable or a cave, we don't know, but it's out with the animals, unsanitary conditions. But this was God's plan from the beginning. Like, this is actually the way God planned it. It's what he wanted. It didn't happen by chance. This is the way that God orchestrates it. He chooses obscurity. I mean, just think about it. He chooses to enter the world through a teenager who finds herself pregnant, and no matter what excuse you have about angels coming or anything like that, it had to be scandalous during that time. And not only that, but Mary and Joseph are forced to flee. They leave their country and their area. They're forced to flee to Egypt because King Herod hears from the Magi that there's this one that's been born, the Messiah, and he's the king of the Jews. And so he decides he's going to kill every child. And so they're forced to leave. They're literally refugees who leave and they go to Egypt. Now, I don't know if you've thought about that, but that's what happened. That's who they were. And when they came to Bethlehem, I'm sure they were thankful to be welcomed there, whether or not they were even in a house. So they were out and back with the animals, but that was okay because they were safe. And that's not a political statement at all. That's just part of the story of stories that we can't forget. God is for the poor and the oppressed, and we have to remember that. And as followers of Jesus, I think that should speak something to us. But if we're to be honest, God doesn't always do things the way that we would do things, right? He doesn't do things on our timeline. There's many things that we ask God for, and maybe he answers differently than what we expect. I mean, this plan is crazy plan. I mean, really. I know there's a lot of people who here, you know, who are into home birth, and that's awesome. But homeless birth, that's a whole nother deal. That's next level, like outside among the animals. Like, you're getting, like, that's crazy town. All right? But this is the way God planned it. I mean, listen, I could come up with a much better plan. I mean, if I'm God coming into the world, I'm probably going, like, New York City. It's going to be a little bit more like a Marvel movie. The skies are going to part, you know, just descend down, maybe like Vision, if you guys saw those, you know, just descend down right on Times Square, Rocky theme in the background, you know, like, here I am, right? Well, it's one of the many reasons that I'm not God, and you're not either, right? I mean, God, the reality is God's way and God's will is often very different than ours, and at times that's really hard for us to accept, right? We're expecting that God do something one way and he does it different. And if we're not careful, it can cause us to fall into the same trap that Adam and Eve fell into. And that's to ask questions, to question God. Is God really good? See, does he really love me? Because if he did love me, he would do things the way that I would want him to do them. If he If he loves me so much, then why do I struggle? Why is there pain in my life? Why doesn't he deliver me now? See, if it's any consolation, you're not alone, I'm not alone in my questioning. I think we all question at times. And if you read the Bible, throughout the scripture, we find people who struggled with those very same things. They even were given promises and then questioned God. And God's preserved those stories for us for a reason. And we really don't need to look any further than the promise that he made to this man, Abram. Abram and Sarai, it was their names before, Abraham and Sarah. And he makes a promise to Abraham that he's going to bless him. And like I said earlier, that he is going to have a son. And Abraham's troubled because he knows he has experienced God. God has said he's going to bless him. Abraham's troubled and he says, well, even if you bless me, I don't have a son and I'm going to leave everything to one of my servants. And so God has this interaction with Abram in Genesis 15. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eleazar of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You've given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. Then the Lord said to him, no, your servant won't be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up to the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you'll have. So Abram starts off and he's like, you know, what good is this blessing, God, if I don't even have a son or an heir to leave all of it to? And God says, look outside. See those stars? That's how many descendants ultimately you're going to have. And it's an incredible promise that's made to Abram because he's old in age. His wife is barren. And God says, I am going to bless you. Even though she's in her 80s and he's approaching 100, and people lived a little longer back then, but still, they're old in age, she's barren, and God makes this promise. And here's the thing, God keeps his promises. But what's the lie of the enemy? God's word can't be trusted. God doesn't have your best interest in mind. There's a better way than God's way. Genesis 16, verses 1 to 3. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, the Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her. And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. So Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. All right, so Sarai had already been waiting a long time to have a child, okay, before God made this promise. And now she's continuing to wait. We don't know exactly how long it's been since the promise, but it hasn't been more than 10 years. 10 years is a long time, but we know it because he settled in the land 10 years prior, and God gave him the promise after settling in the land. So she may have waited another 10 years, okay, after the promise. And that's a long time to wait. And so she's beginning to question whether God will come through. And so she comes up with a plan to help God out. Have you ever done that? Like, so she comes up with this plan to help God out. And she says, the Lord has prevented me from having children. In other words, this is God's fault. He's really not good. Or maybe he doesn't love me as much as he says. And since he hasn't been good to me, maybe what he said isn't true. Maybe he's not trustworthy. So she suggests Abram takes one of the servants, Hagar, as his wife to bear him a child. Now, listen, this has train wreck written all over it, right? I mean, I don't care what time, when you're living, or I mean, this does not sound like a good idea, right? I mean, I can imagine Abram, right? So his wife comes and says, listen, this isn't happening here. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to give you my servant. And I can imagine Abram like going, are you sure? Oh, yeah, it's, you know, that's what we need to do. I'm sure. Are you sure that you're sure? Yeah, I'm sure. We need a son. This is the only way. God hasn't provided. So Abram takes Hagar as his wife. She gives birth to a son. They name him Ishmael. their plan worked. But there's only one problem. Well, actually, there's many problems, but there's one main problem, and that's God wasn't on board with their plan. You know, it sounded good to them, but it wasn't part of God's plan. And not to mention that, once it all went down, Sarai finds herself just despising Hagar. She can't even look her in the face. So maybe she wasn't really okay when she said she was okay, right? I know that never happens to ladies today, right? I mean, I'm not going to go there because I'm going to get myself in trouble. But don't miss the practical lessons here. Listen, when we run ahead of God, there's trouble. You know, the flesh loves to help God out, but true faith is shown in patience and waiting. We have to be careful not to mix the flesh with the spirit and the law, with grace and relying on God's promise versus our self-effort. And it's not to say, listen, I'm not going to say you're not going to have troubles and that there won't be pain in your life. I mean, Abram and Sarah, they were struggling. It had been a long time, and they waited another 10 years. And so there's certainly going to be pain. There's certainly going to be struggle. In fact, we're promised that. And the reality is, waiting on God is hard sometimes, right? When you're praying for something and things don't work out in our timeline, sometimes that's really hard. So I want to ask you a question this morning. What are you waiting on God for this morning? What's going on in your life that maybe you've been putting out there before God and you feel like he hasn't answered, or he hasn't answered the way you want him to answer? And let me ask you a second question. How long are you willing to wait? See, in the middle of your waiting, do you find yourself tempted to think, you know, God's not being good to me. He doesn't love me. Maybe he doesn't want what's best for me. But maybe there's purpose in your waiting. Maybe God's doing things behind the scenes that you don't see. Maybe he's shaping and molding you in a way that, man, it surely doesn't seem like it's a loving way, but maybe God has a plan that's so different than ours. Maybe waiting and being patient will be the blessing in the end. But the reality is that most of us don't like discomfort. We don't like pain. And listen, I'm with you on that, right? None of us really like that. But the last thing I'm going to do is stand up here and tell you, God has a wonderful plan for your life, and that plan does not involve any suffering or any pain, all right? Because that would be a lie, particularly when Jesus promised we would experience it. John 16:33, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. See, in this life, we will have trials. We will have sorrows. We will have struggles. These are the words of Jesus. It's a promise. It will happen. But he does have a wonderful plan for your life. I can say that, but I can tell you it probably does include suffering and struggle and pain. But here's the part I love. But take heart. Don't take things into your own hands. Don't come up with crazy plans. Take heart. Why? Because I've overcome the world, he said. Now that's an awesome promise to hold on to. So although the sorrow will come and the struggles will come, somehow, some way, in Jesus, we can have peace in the midst of the sorrow. We can have peace in the midst of the struggle, knowing that someday it will end, that someday deliverance will come. So alongside the promise of trials and struggle is also a promise we find in scripture of healing and deliverance. But we just don't have a timeline for that. We're not even guaranteed that it'll come this side of heaven. But we are guaranteed he has overcome the world. You can look back to not just the baby in the manger, but what ended up happening with the baby in the manger, who lived a life unto God, sinless, and who was persecuted and died, and then rose from the dead and changed everything. And so that's what the promise stands on. Now, I don't want to overlook the pain and heartache that Abram and Sarai had in their struggle. But man, think of the pain and heartache they could have avoided if they didn't take things into their own hands. Look at Genesis 17. Then God said to Abraham, now he has changed his name, regarding Sarai, your wife, her name will no longer be Sarai. From now on, her name will be Sarah, and I will bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly, and she will become the mother of many nations. Kings of nations will be among her descendants. Then Abraham bowed down to the ground, but he laughed to himself in disbelief. How can I become a father at age 100, he thought. And how can Sarah have a baby when she's 90 years old? So Abraham said to God, may Ishmael live under your special blessing. But God replied, no, Sarah, your wife, will give birth to a son for you. It's like, no, this is what I promised you in the beginning, okay? Ishmael, that was your doing, all right? And I'll still bless him. He says, you know, but you're going to have, you will have a son. You will name him Isaac, and I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant. As for Ishmael, I will bless him also, just as you have asked. I will make him extremely fruitful and multiply his descendants. He will become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will be confirmed with Isaac, who will be born to you and Sarah about this time next year. When God had finished speaking, he left Abraham. Man, if they would have only waited. If they'd only waited on God and for God, how much pain and suffering would have been avoided, not just for them, but there's another family involved here, Hagar, Ishmael. I mean, and it's, if you read the story, I mean, it's just a lot of pain and struggle in the midst of this. So let me say this, God's plans are worth the wait. God's truth and God's promises are worth the wait. Don't take matters into your own hand. Commit those into the hands of God. I'll share with you a little story about my life. Me and Roxanne got married. We were pretty young, 22 years old, and just new followers of Jesus, enjoying life. And I don't know, maybe 6-8 years into our marriage, Roxanne's clock started ticking. You know, that thing inside women who's like, it's time to have a baby, right? And so we were trying, and nothing was happening. Well, there's a lot of things happening, but nothing happened on the baby side. But I was like, you know what? God's good, and he's going to bless us whenever it's time. And I was enjoying just the two of us being able to, you know, enjoy life. And she was ready for a baby, and I was like, oh, we just got to trust God. Well, a year went by, 2 years, 5 years, 8 years of infertility struggle. And in the middle of that, she was really struggling. And I saw the struggle. And we were kind of wrestling through that together. And then all of a sudden, a situation happened that really shocked us, surprised us. We get a phone call. And we were living here in Florida. We get a phone call from some friends in South Carolina. And it was a family who, their daughter was in our youth group. And they go on to tell us this story that their 16-year-old daughter had gotten pregnant, and she wanted to give the baby up for adoption, and they wanted to know if we would adopt the child. And for Roxanne, that was like, this is the answer to my prayers. You know, God hasn't provided, so this is the answer to my prayer. And she talked to some of the ladies who she's in Bible study with, and everyone's like, this is obvious. It's God providing. And I don't know how to explain it other than there was a check in my spirit when, you know, this, we talked about it and prayed about it. And some of it was real, you know, just logical stuff. Like, we knew this family, you know, and we knew them pretty well. And I was thinking, you know, it's going to be pretty difficult to adopt this child and you know, have it be our own child. And so we were wrestling with this, but Roxanne was so ready to have a child, she just couldn't imagine saying no to this. And so as we talked, and she tells this story, you know, we tell it when we go through premarital counseling, in the marriage class, we've told this story. So she would tell you that she knew in that moment, if we were to say no to this adoption, if because I was the one saying no, that she knew she would be bitter and she would really struggle in our relationship. So we talked about that and we made a decision together that we would trust God to lead us, that we would go to a counselor to get some spiritual wisdom and counsel and trust that God would lead through that counsel. And so together we agreed. So we went, and she tells the story. She was sure that the counselor was going to agree with her, and we went and shared everything. And at the end of our time together, he just said, "You know what?" He said, "I really believe that God has a baby for you that is a Kucha baby." And he said, "I don't know if that's biological or not, but there just seems like there's too many tentacles to this thing, and I just believe God has another child for you guys." And it was devastating on one hand for Roxanne, and it was a real wake-up call for me. You know, I wasn't sitting there going like, "Hey, you agreed with me," you know. I was like, I saw how important it was to her. And so from that day forward, I just said, "You know what, we're going to pray every night for God to give us our child, whatever that would look like. You know, we're just going to, I'm going to stand with you and we're going to pray." And we started doing that, and we had made a decision that we weren't going to go down the road of going through infertility, the ultimate infertility treatment, IVF. We weren't going to do IVF, but we were willing to take any other steps, and that's just for our own reasons. There's nothing wrong with that, so don't take that like that. But just that was our decision. When we went to the doctor said, "Well, there's no." You don't have a chance, right? There were some things biologically, you just don't have a chance. And so IVF would be the only chance. Well, we basically begged the doctor to let us try, you know, this first initial step. And so after a couple of different visits, he decided, okay, it's not going to work, but you can try. And so sure enough, they sent us home with some injection for, you know, hormone stuff. And first injection, first week, we're pregnant. And we're like, "What in the world?" And the doctor's like, "You know, what in the world? This is not supposed to happen like this." And so, not only were we were pregnant with twins. And so that was a little more than we bargained for. But and now listen, at the same time, Roxanne had a friend, and they were going through this together. In fact, they were in the beginning of writing a book together about their struggle with infertility. And, you know, we end up getting pregnant, and we get pregnant with twins. Well, her friend, this couple that we know, they didn't. They ended up actually adopting twins, which was interesting. It wasn't like, "Hey, you got twins, we're going to get twins." It wasn't like that. It's just the way it worked out. But they would tell you in their adoption they found the blessing of God, and that was God's answer to them. For us, it happened to be her getting pregnant. And I just tell you that story to tell you it's worth waiting on the promises of God. It was hard. It was difficult. There were tears. There was a lot of pain going through the process. But seeking God's will in the middle of it, asking him to help you to somehow, in the midst of the struggle, to give you the peace that he promises he will give because he has overcome the world, to trust him. And so, going back to the story of Abraham and Sarah and the birth of Isaac, that was the beginning of the promise that would ultimately lead to the birth of Jesus some 2,000 years later. And that would be the fulfillment of the promise. Abraham obviously never got to see the ultimate fulfillment. There are numerous prophecies about it. Levi, you guys can come back up. And I want to take you back to Matthew 1, verses 22 to 23. Matthew quoting from Isaiah says, "All of this occurred," okay? All of it occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. So if you missed everything else this morning, please don't miss this. He was called Emmanuel to let us know that God is with us. God is with us. God is for us. God loves you. And he hasn't abandoned you. And he's good. And so whatever you're facing this morning, whatever you're waiting on, whatever those promises are that you're trying to hold on to, that prayer that you've been praying and you haven't seen it answered the way you desire, I want to encourage you that he is with you and he loves you and he's in the waiting. And it's worth the wait. There's a way to have peace in the midst of whatever you're facing, and it's through Jesus who came and died and rose again. And I'm not going to say that that's easy. Sometimes it's just holding on. Sometimes you're doing all you can do just to hang on. But I want to encourage you and say, hang on. If you would stand with me, and we're going to sing this song this morning, and I hope it ministers to you. And we, as always, we have communion off to either side of the stage and communion in the back. If you want to take a moment and just remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and hold on to that hope for whatever promises you're holding on to. Just remember, Jesus rose from the dead. So all things are possible with him. Amen? Amen. Whatever you're facing, take heart. He's overcome the world. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us stories in the scripture that aren't sanitized, that aren't stories of everything being perfect and good for everyone who's trying to live for you, Lord, to see the failings of those whose stories are told in the scripture, that we can learn from that. God, help us to hold on to your truth. Help us to hold on to your promises. And I don't know what those are for each one of us in here, but I know this. I know that you're good, and I know that you love us. And I know that your purposes are far beyond what we can understand sometimes. But God, help us to take courage. Help us to wait and to wait on you. Not take things in our own hands, but to take courage and put our hope in you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name.